I want to read for you this morning just a small portion of what we heard earlier in the Advent reading from the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. These words coming from verses 13 and 14. The angels have appeared in the hills over the land outside of Bethlehem, the lowly shepherds, men who would have been considered unclean to those around them. Not outcast the way, say, a leper would be outcast, but certainly not an insider, a marginalized person, someone often whose own reputation was a bit sketchy. And to those men, the hosts of heaven cried out. And among the things that they pronounced that night as Jesus was born were these words: "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Well, everywhere you go during the Christmas season, you will see placarded in front yards or in department stores, or you will hear set to music the words, "Peace on earth." And that's a good thing. I'm making a real stretch here. You know, that's a good thing. I think we can agree. This is not a trick question. You don't have to think, now is Todd getting ready to tell us peace is bad? No tricks. Peace on earth, good. Yes? But who doesn't think, at least for a moment, deep down, that such a statement is, perhaps at times at least, sentimental at best? Peace on earth to a people, for instance, who've lived through the 20th century, a century marked at its very beginning with the so-called war to end all wars, except it wasn't. At that point, the 20th century was just getting revved up. And the 21st century doesn't seem to be shaping up a whole lot better. And yet 2,000 years ago, above the hills outside of Bethlehem, the night sky lit up with the heavenly host announcing the birth of the Messiah, the long-awaited consolation of the ages. And they did so by announcing glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among those with whom he, that is God, is pleased. So how's that going? How are we doing with that? Of course, everyone knows. It's a rhetorical question. I'm not looking for an answer there. We know the answer. And so what are we to conclude? Was the angelic announcement deceptive? Was it merely wishful thinking? Did Jesus fail? The expression of peace on earth we hear today oftentimes sounds like little more than, can't we just get along, or you be nice. And imagine yourself in a war zone in Eastern Europe. Your home has been destroyed. Your son's life snuffed out in battle. Your family displaced. Your heart torn to pieces. All of your memories taken away. And you hear someone say, "Let's be nice." Or, "Peace on earth." I imagine it would sound insulting, the wounds of this violent world going as deep as they do. Or let's come closer to home and consider the experience maybe of some of you who are here this evening. Maybe you're an agnostic when it comes to God. You're not going to come right out and say, "I know there's no God," because you understand that you can't prove a negative, but you're at least ready to say, "God is probably not there, and if he were, he's entirely irrelevant to my life." And when you get even more specific and we bring up Jesus, that sounds even further down the road of irrelevancy. What does a baby in a manger have to do with me? Peace on earth, you think? Probably not. I wouldn't bet on it. But I'm working hard to carve out a little area of peace for my life. Here, you don't need angels or sentimental announcements to help you out. But I want to suggest to you that what the angels pronounced in their peace on earth, or on earth peace, was far more disruptive than you may think. And it was certainly not sentimental. Because what they announced was that the end to the warfare between God and sinners had come. And you might be thinking, what warfare between God and sinners? What I'm saying is, your biggest problem, my friend, is that you are born into this world at war with God. And that's who you need to make peace with. Or even better, you need him to make peace with you. You need him to do the work to bring about the peace that you cannot accomplish. Far from flimsy wishes or universal niceness, the peace on earth that was announced outside Bethlehem 2,000 years ago at the birth of Jesus was not a call for universal niceness, although we think nice is fine. It was a call for the world to be reconciled to God, and an announcement that the person who would make that reconciliation had come. Glory to God on the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. You see how it gets more specific. This is not about peace between people, but we like peace between people, but that's not what was being announced. What was announced was that with the birth of Jesus, a final peace was being accomplished between us and God. It was an announcement that at long last, we sinners can truly have peace with a holy God. He will remove our enmity with him. He will remove our opposition to him. He will bring that warfare to an end and make us, instead of his enemies, he will make us by his grace his sons and daughters. From the moment of creation, mankind was meant to find joy and satisfaction in God, the Creator. We were meant to find joy in him. And maybe you've heard the phrase that everyone has a God-shaped hole in their life. But that doesn't nearly capture the problem. Because you can sidestep a hole, you can hop over a hole, you can make do. You see, God does not aim merely to occupy a relatively small piece of real estate in our lives. He himself is our life. He is our source. He is our purpose, our peace. And that's why everything else we chase after never quite does it for us in the end. We no sooner fill up what we think is missing than we realize that there's another region of emptiness in our heart that we have yet to address. And it's like whack-a-mole, existential whack-a-mole. One area of need and purpose and meaninglessness pops up, and we buy the thing that we wanted, or we have the experience we wanted, or we achieve the goal we wanted, and we're able to put that down, and then the other thing pops up. Little wonder why St. Augustine in the 4th century wrote, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till we find our rest in thee." Doesn't your own life prove that out? During the days of Jesus' birth, Caesar Augustus, ruling from Rome, was praised for bringing peace throughout the empire. It was called the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. Behold the works of the Caesar. Behold the peace that Rome has accomplished. And even so, they began referring to Caesar as the savior of the world, even putting it on their coins. But the philosopher Epictetus, who was a contemporary of the apostles, by the way, wrote this, quote, "While the emperor may give peace from war on land and sea, he is unable to give peace from passion, grief, and envy. He cannot give peace of heart, for which man yearns more than even for outward peace." And this peace of the heart, which can only come from being at peace with God, is the peace on earth proclaimed at the birth of Christ. You see, the peace we need is not people just being nicer to one another. It's not even ultimately about the final cessation of earthly conflicts, though we do look forward to that day. The peace we need first is something we cannot engineer. That's why the angels announced that it would come to those with whom God is pleased, or upon whom his favor rests. It's the idea of grace, unmerited favor, which is what we need. We don't need a hand up. We don't need good advice. We don't need good counsel. Well, we do need all of those things. But ultimately, from the Lord, what we need is not to just be made better, but to be brought to life. Peace on earth to all those on whom God's grace rests. It is a peace that transcends the ever-changing landscape of human emotions and behavior. It tells us that the peace being promised, the very peace that was ushered in by the Lord Jesus, we cannot have without him, apart from him. Let's remember what else the angels announced that night. In that same chapter, Luke 2, we read this. And the angels said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day a Savior." And right there we learn why Jesus came. He did not come to simply be a guide. He did not come to simply be one guru among many. He came to be the Savior. He doesn't just offer us a better way. He offers us and has accomplished for us forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God, peace even on this earth. What do we read from the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5? "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so, for the war-torn and the sorrowing, for the tormented and the abandoned, for those whose hearts are broken, remember your Savior. Remember that he has brought your warfare to an end. He has answered your sin with his cross. He has answered your alienation with redeeming grace. And that's why we can sing of him. "Come to earth to taste our sadness. He whose glories knew no end. By his life he brings us gladness. Our Redeemer, Shepherd, Friend. Leaving riches without number, born within a cattle stall. This, the everlasting wonder, Christ the Lord, is born for all." Let's pray. And now, our God, we ask your grace to be poured out upon us. Strengthen your people, Lord. Strengthen our faith. Cause us to rejoice in you. Give us peace, even in the midst of sorrow. Give us joy, even in the midst of heartbreak. Remind us, Lord, that where sin and sickness, where sorrow and confusion abound, your grace abounds all the more. Father, for the doubter, for the skeptic today, I ask, Lord, that you would overwhelm them with your grace and that you would draw them inexorably to yourself. And we pray this through Christ the Lord. Amen.